Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker, broadcasting today from the Bilderberg Hotel. This is your shill for the government, the New World Order, Patsy, Pastor Mike Hoggard, broadcasting you today. Just been out of town this weekend meeting and with my Illuminati handlers so they can give me my marching orders on how to steer everybody away from the conspiracy theories that are floating around out there. Good to be with you today. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Somebody's going to take a clip of that, put it on YouTube, and say, I told you so. He admitted it on his broadcast that he is a shill for the government and the New World Order. Somebody accused me of that. Somebody accuses me of that about once a week now, that I'm working for the government, I'm working for the New World Order, I'm working for the Illuminati, I'm working for the Freemasons. If I'm working for all these people, where is my paycheck? Because if I'm doing their work, I want to get paid for it. No check. So I ain't doing anything for them. Good to be with you today. I have been I've been up to the top of my thinning head here. My head's not thinning. My hair is right up there. See that? It's awful. There isn't a Hoggard in the bunch that lost his hair. My dad didn't lose his hair. My grandpa didn't lose his hair. Although there is a little bit on my mom's side. But my mom still got her hair, so there's hope for me. But I have been up, to my head working on the, not the next Watchmen broadcast, the one after that one. We're doing the series, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel. And by the way, who said I was on vacation anyway? Somebody's, along with the rumors that I'm working for the government, and I'm a patsy for the New World Order, now they're telling everybody I'm on vacation. I'm not on, if this is a vacation, I'd like to know what work is. But I have been, I've been working on nothing but putting together the notes and the script for Another Gospel. And I worked on it yesterday and sort of had kind of an outline of how to approach it, where to go with it, and so on. And it's, in order to recognize Another Gospel, it's profoundly simple. I mean, it's just, it is very, very simple to recognize Another Gospel. And I'm amazed that so many people fall for a false gospel. And I may talk a little bit about that today. I've got an article here on what constitutes the Mormon gospel. And as I'm reading that, believe it or not, I'm recognizing and hearing some things that I have heard taught and preached in some churches, and some very, very scary things that I see going on today. And it's amazing that there are people out there who actually accuse me of believing a works-based salvation. No way, no how do I believe that. There's no way I could fit it into what I see in the scriptures. There's no way that I would ever preach a works-based gospel, because if there's something that I don't do consistently, and that is I don't perform consistently. I am the most inconsistent human being in the world. That's why I was never really good at sports. I was picked in ninth grade to be on the ninth grade basketball team because I was 6'1" when we were in ninth grade. So they picked me for my height. They didn't pick me for my shooting ability or anything like that. And I worked like a dog in basketball practice. I worked as hard as anybody did. And I could do things every now and then, but I just wasn't consistent with it. Even with things that I have a natural ability for, like music and things like that, I'm just, I mean, I can play a song one time and play it pretty good. The next time I sit down, I'm going to choke on it, no matter what. So if there's anything that marks my life, it is the inconsistency based upon the inabilities that are in my flesh. And so if I were, if me of all people were to develop a works-based salvation or a performance-based salvation, I myself would be guilty of not even qualifying for it, because I just don't do Maybe some people are better than me, and I can handle that. But I personally just don't perform consistently the way maybe other people do, or maybe just the way that other people say they do. And so I may talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to read some things from this this guy's article on the Mormon gospel, which I have worked into some of my notes for the upcoming Watchman broadcast called Another Gospel. And then, after I'm done with the series of Another Gospel, then I'm going to take a break. I'm going to not broadcast anything. I'm not going to say anything. And just take some time off. Let me read some things that have come in today. Let's see here. Boy, I want to get to that so bad I can't stand it. Let's deal with a couple of news items, some things that have been coming in over the last couple days. If you've been following the news, NBA center Jason Collins is now coming out. He's out there, baby. This was in Sports Illustrated. I'm a 34-year-old NBA center. I'm black and I'm gay. I didn't set out to be the first openly gay athlete playing in a major American team sport, but since I am, I'm happy to start the conversation. I wish I wasn't the kid. And you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is probably Rob Bell or Tony Jones or Stephen Furtick or this guy in North Carolina, Perry Noble, or Rick Warren's are going to invite this guy to their church to speak for their youth. Almost guaranteed, somebody's going to have this guy speaking in their church. You write it down that I said that. We'll see if it happens. But he's coming out as being, they use the term gay. That is not, there's nothing funny or nothing happy about living a sodomite lifestyle. There is no happiness in that. There is only discontent. There's dissatisfaction. It is a lifestyle that, number one, is in violation with the Word of God. Number two, it's in violation of nature. It is what the Bible referred to as inordinate affections. It is not an ordinary affection. This guy needs the gospel, is what he needs. He doesn't need to come out and be open and say, look at me. I talk with a lisp, and I can dunk a basketball. What he needs is, he needs the gospel. He needs salvation. But the world, and I'm hearing the news, the talking heads on the news, local news and national news. Well, we just think, great, you know, that's just wonderful. All that is, you know, wow. I'm surprised it took this long for somebody to come out, because undoubtedly, and the sports guy in one of the St. Louis broadcast stations talking about, yeah, you know, we've been around the Cardinal locker room, been around the Rams locker room. We kind of knew who was and who wasn't. I'm surprised it took this long for people to come out. It's like, this is like no big news to them. It's no big deal anymore that men and women, right and left, young and old, all across the spectrum of America, are coming out as sodomites. And probably they have been there all this time. Now we have such a favorable condition built into the fabric of America whereby this is not only just accepted, but it's like, yay, he's gay. I mean, that's what it is. And this is just gonna spill out and spill over. Or maybe rather it's gonna be poured out. Think of Revelation. Now we're going to have younger and younger generations in America that are coming out saying, I'm gay, I'm gay, I'm a sodomite, I am this, I am that, I like to wear women's dresses. By the way, somebody, Joanne, thanks for scarring my memory with, she said, Pastor Mike, get ready, sit down, click on this. There is a company marketing women's underwear for men to wear. No joke. I don't have pictures. I'm not putting pictures up. Don't go there. You'll have an eraser going, you're trying to erase that out of your mind. But I'm not making that up. And we are seeing the sodomization of America right before our very eyes. And it's like it's growing exponentially. It's like germs in a petri dish. You put them there one day, you can't even see them. Don't even know they're there. You go back the next day, you see a little spot. You go back 5 hours later, and they're covering the whole dish. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the germ or the virus of sodomy. And it's a, I guess it would be a bacteria. It'd be a germ of sodomy in this nation. And, I mean, I've covered this over and over again. I'm going to keep talking about it, but I don't know where else to turn to other than God is turning this nation over, according to Romans chapter 1, to a reprobate mind. And I've even had people say, well, the Bible never says anything is wrong with that. Well, probably because you're reading an NIV. That's why you don't think anything's wrong with it. Paul said, wherefore, Romans 1:24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And can I, well, I want to tell you something. Something that, I mean, it just, I use the word scared. Every time I get scared of something, I go back to the Bible. But when I think of this idea of God turning someone over to a reprobate mind because of their own sinfulness, because of their own wickedness, when I think of that, man, and I think all of us, if we were going to be honest with ourselves, we should all get down on our knees at some time and thank God that when He could have rightly turned us over to our own wickedness, our own sinfulness, our own transgressions, when He could have turned us over, He had every right to do it. God did not do that to us. And that's not because of our own goodness either, because we don't have it. It's because of the manifold mercy and the grace of Almighty God that He did not turn us over to a reprobate mind. But here are people to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, that would be Lucifer, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. He gave them up. That's like what He did in the days of Noah. He just gave up on everybody. He said, that's it. They've gone too far. They cannot be corrected. They cannot be brought back. There is a line, a point of no return with mankind. It's clearly in the scriptures, and we're getting there. We are getting there as a nation. If there is to be any hope for America and for salvation, the growing tide of sodomy and reprobate minds and turning over to vile affections, that growing tide needs to be done away with if there's to be any grace left for America. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if you want to know what sins bring a person to that state, just look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 things here, and it says that they're filled with those things. And that apparently that's the point at which God says, I'm turning you over. The Apostle Paul talks later on about having their conscience seared with a hot iron, which means, and I worked at McDonald's for 2 days when I was in college, and they taught me how to sear the burgers. Now they cheat. Now they put them in that little press grill. But back in the day, when I was flipping burgers for 2 days. You laid the burgers, the frozen patties down on the grill, and then you had this little press, this little hand press that you literally pressed down on the burgers and swirled it around. And what that did was that seared, which basically mean it put a burnt skin on the bottom of the burger so the juices didn't run out. And when people have their conscience seared, that means their conscience no longer witnesses against them, which means that basically they can come out of the closet and say, boy, look who I am. I'm not doing anything wrong. And that's literally what they think. Their conscience is gone. They honestly believe that what they're doing is not only good, but in some cases where religion's brought in, God favors them. We're living in a time now where it looks like, especially to some of these emergent pastors, that God is now favoring the sodomites to stay in sodomy. But when you look at that list there, starting in verse 29, go through that list and see if you recognize any of that junk in there. That's the stuff that you and I have got to deal with. It's the stuff that you and I have got to get under the blood, lest we be filled with these things. Speaking of burning, Jill sent me this. Chili cult. Now, that's not a religious order that loves chili. If you've never had a bowl of Texas chili, went all my life thinking that was Mexican. No, that's pure Texas. This is the nation of Chile. Chile cult burns baby alive on bonfire. Didn't we read something like that in the Bible one day? The leader of the sect reportedly believed that the end of the world was near, that the three-day-old child was the Antichrist. The baby was taken to a hill in the town of Culigüe near the port of Valparaiso on November 21st, 2012, was thrown into a bonfire. The baby's mother, 25-year-old Natalia Guerra, had allegedly approved the sacrifice and was among those arrested. The baby was naked. They strapped tape around her mouth to keep her from screaming. Then they placed her on a board, and after calling on the spirits, they threw her on the bonfire alive. You say, how can people do something like this? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. God's turned them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is unseemly, whether it's lying with another man or another woman, or burning or throwing your baby on a bonfire. Hey, they did it in Israel. They did it regularly in Israel. That's the decrepit state that these people, the Israelites, got themselves into, was that they were talked into believing that if they threw their babies into the fire, making their children pass through the fire, is how the Bible puts it. If they believed that, if they did those things, if they performed it, that would please and satisfy the God, and the God would return a favor or a benefit of some kind to them. Now, if there was ever anything that was the epitome of a false gospel system, it would be making your children pass through the fire. Because it's the idea that through the sacrifice of an innocent or the performance of this act, like giving up a child, that you can then satisfy the demands or the appeasement of a God, and a God will render to you a benefit or a blessing, or he will pull off his wrath somehow, some way. History is full of the pagan idea that offering a human sacrifice of some kind appeases the gods so that the God will withdraw his wrath. If you go for time and time again with no rain, let's kill a virgin, let's sacrifice somebody, then the gods will be happy with us and we'll make them happy and they will do for us. That is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. And I'll say that is in the extreme throwing a baby on a bonfire. But there are false gospel systems around us everywhere that have the exact same idea to it. The performance of a ritual or the performance of some sort of action or the pronouncement of certain words will render the appeasement of the God, the deity. And once we perform something or say something, then the God will then return to us a favor or a benefit or a blessing or withdraw his wrath from us somehow, some way. This came in. It said, this is from Catholic News Service, straight from the horse's mouth. The article says, one cannot follow Jesus, love Jesus, without the church, the Pope says. Following Jesus means belonging to the church, the community that gives Christians their identity, Pope Francis said. This is not some new thing that Roman Catholicism came up with. They didn't meet with Pope Francis and say, how can we get more people in? Hey, I know, we'll tell them that they can't be saved without the church. That doctrine in Roman Catholicism has been around forever. They call themselves the mother. Think about that one. They call themselves the mother, and they say that there is no salvation without the mother. The mother must be present or be active in order for you to have salvation. And what that means is that you must go into the sacred holy building. You must go to an exact place in a Catholic church that's at the middle of a cross. If you've taken a look at how most Catholic churches, especially these Gothic cathedrals, they are formed in the form of a cross. And there's a center point. If you've been to a Catholic funeral, they put the casket right there. When you receive communion or the Mass, you're right at the center point. You must stand in this sacred spot. We must shove this down your throat. And then you must fold your hands, you must bow, you must cross yourself, you must touch holy water, you must do this, you must say this. These words need to be said. You see, that's all witchcraft. That's all ritualism that is intended to invoke or be an invocation for God to perform a blessing or a merit on you. That's the whole meaning behind the word sacrament. The word sacrament means this is how you're made sacred. If you perform this, if you say this, if you stand in this spot, and if I do this and hold my hands like this and read from this book these special words, then the cookie that I have is going to turn into God magically, and I'm going to shove it down your throat. And if you cross yourself and are obedient and everything, then God will give you a temporary salvation. That's the mother. That's the mother of harlots. That's her doctrine. That's her religion. Performance-based salvation. The Il Papa goes on to say, it is not, this is a quote, it is not possible to find Jesus outside the church. He said in his mass homily, April 23rd, the great Paul VI said, it is an absurd dichotomy to want to live with Jesus without the church, to follow Jesus outside the church, to love Jesus without the church. Works. You must come into our building. You must receive our cookie. You must splash on our holy water that our man has blessed and made holy. You must perform all of these functions and do these things so that you can receive a temporary salvation, a temporary one. Because the work that they tell you to do, and listen to this, the work that they tell you to do must be repeated. It's like what's on the back. If you've ever read the directions on a bottle of shampoo, wet hair, lather, rinse, repeat. Why do they want you to repeat? Because if you wash your hair twice in the same shower, you'll need more shampoo quicker. Performance-based salvation. Speaking of performance-based salvation, Jeremy wrote me an email. And he said, I watched one of your YouTube posts online and it was very disturbing. Obviously, you don't follow the scriptures at all. If you did, instead of trying to blow a minister up with your words online, you would go to your brother and confront him. Now, I know where he's going with this. I've already read it. And let me just address this a little piece at a time. Number one, these men that you mentioned in this email are not my brethren. They're not. We have a different father. They're not. We are not of the same lineage. The lineage that I come from is of the faith of Abraham. The lineage that these guys come from is the bondage of Mount Sinai. Here's what they say. If you are so diehard about Jim Staley or Michael Rood, then why don't you invite them to your radio show or whatever you call it and interview them and reason scriptures together? I would challenge you to do that. Well, here's why. I'm going to read scripture. Here's why I'm never going to do that. Let me show you what Paul did. Paul dealt with the Jim Staleys and the Michael Roods in his day. He dealt with them. And I'm going to show you how he dealt with them. He referred to them in Galatians chapter 2, number 1, as false brethren. See, Paul recognized that these guys didn't have the same dad as he did. Not same father. They pretended to be brethren, but they were not brethren. They were false brethren. And that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. And by the way, I know for a fact. Well, I won't say that. Well, this email is evidence. So, yeah, I know for a fact that there are people watching who are doing nothing but spying on what I'm going to say. You're spying on me because you want to hear me say something so you can run back to whoever and say, Mike Hargard said this. He mentioned your name. He said this about you. And so if there's anything that I think that I want to keep secret, I guarantee you I'm not going to say it here. But anyway, false brethren unawares brought in. Remember what Jude said. Certain men crept in unawares. And why did they creep in unawares? Because they wanted to change the gospel. And that's what Jude was telling us to do, to contend for the faith once delivered, the common salvation. In other words, there's one salvation. And I'm going to say some things in this other gospel segment. And it's going to make some people mad. Because I have heard that people teach that there are two or three or four or whatever different ways of salvation that God gave to certain groups in the Bible. That is wrong. That is another gospel. It's the idea that God saves different people in different ways. That is clearly unbiblical. That's not true. There is a common salvation. There is one faith and one baptism, period. But anyway, they're spying that they might bring us into bondage. And then Paul said in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. You know what Paul was saying? I didn't let them talk. He said they came in. What they called the somewhats. But anyway, he said they came in to spy out our bondage, and he said, or spy out our liberty so that to bring us back into bondage. And he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, Paul knew that they were there, and he didn't say, now, brother so-and-so, I know you have sort of a little bit different spin on that. Why don't you come and tell us kind of how you believe? Paul didn't do that. You know why he didn't do that? He didn't want those people falling for their lies. Those people were going to try to slick in the idea that in order to be saved, they needed to go back and be Torah compliant. They need to go back and do what the law said to do in order to be saved or to remain saved. And Paul said, I didn't give them place. Not one time, not for an hour did I bring them in. So if you think that I'm going to, just because you wrote this email, that I'm going to bring Jim Staley in here to the top secret broadcast, he'll never find it, and sit down in here and have a nice little cup of coffee and a chat about who's right here. No way, no how. He's got a camera and a microphone. If his doctrine is so valid, then let him say what he wants to say. He's doing exactly what I'm doing sitting here. He's not invited me up to sit down, and I wouldn't go to begin with, because it's not a debate. It's not an argument. It's not who can use the slick words with everybody and the slam dunks in a debate as proof of who's right. It's about whether or not this Bible is going to be right or not. And so Paul said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Same salvation, same God, same Spirit, same gospel. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. So anyway, and then Paul withstood Peter to the face. Said, you're not doing right. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Why do you do that? So that's why I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not interested. He said, I would challenge you to do that. There are several folks out there that like to bash Jim Staley for some reason. It's his doctrine. Don't you understand that? His doctrine is so way out of line with the Bible that when people who know the scriptures hear it, they can't keep their mouths shut. And I'm going to be dead honest with you, Jeremy. I'm going to try to rescue as many people as I possibly can from falling into the heresy of Jim Staley. I'm going to do as much as God will allow me to do to keep people from falling for that stuff, because it's going to be a fall, is what it is. And if you don't believe that, I got scripture. I have unaltered scripture. I'm not an advocate for him, but I'm telling you what he preaches, he lives it out as well. Really? Because I got contacted by somebody today who's got a little bit different story about Jim, who knows him. The folks that like to bash him for some reason want to make things public, but they will not sit in front of him and reason scripture. I'm sure you're probably one of those people as well. Just trying to destroy a man's character, and you do not know him whatsoever. I know what I hear coming out of his mouth. That's just like you, Jeremy, thinking you know me. Well, you do. You do know me because of what comes out of my mouth. I don't talk one way and live another. This is who I am. So I challenge you to sit with him on your show or on your YouTube and reason scriptures with him online. Please remove your junk from online if all you have to do is bash. I'm not taking my junk offline. If you don't like my junk, don't watch my junk. Bash another minister for your own selfish gain. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. So bring him on your radio show or on YouTube and reason scripture. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And I gave scriptural reason why. Unaltered scriptures is what I did. Let me do this. This is www.carm.org. This is where this comes from. It's called The Gospel According to Mormonism. Written by Matt Slick. Interesting name, Matt Slick. And it's a refutation of the Mormon gospel. Let me just read you some things that, and he does his homework. He gives quotes from, he doesn't just characterize, he gives quotes from both the Book of Mormon, which the Mormon Church regards as high authority. But then he also gives quotes from some Brigham Young University professors, some of the apologists for the Mormon Church and Mormon doctrine, and then the teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, who was one of the prophets. That's another thing there. Mormonism has Latter-day prophets, where the prophets say, well, let me tell you what God really meant. Let me tell you what he really says. Let me just read to you some of the doctrinal ideas behind what's in the Mormon Church. And then I want you to ask yourself a legitimate question. Have I heard things like this preached out of non-Mormon pulpits, Christian pulpits? Here is a quotation from the Book of Mormon, Alma, chapter 11, verse 37. And I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins. For I cannot deny his word, and he hath said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can ye be saved, except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. Now, the meaning behind that is that if you want to go to be part of the celestial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, you must come out of your sins so that you can do that. You cannot be saved in your sins. Meaning that as long as you're sinning, you're never going to be saved. You must stop sinning. And you must then apply for salvation once you have stopped sinning. Let's see here. Here's another quote from the Book of Mormon. For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Here we go. So that sounds good so far, doesn't it? It is by grace that we are saved. After all we can do. 2 Nephi 25:23. What does that mean? That means perform. Work. Do. And keep doing. And keep doing. And do as much as you can. And only then can the grace of God be applied to your life. After you've done as much as you possibly can, then the grace of God can be applied to your life. And again, I'll be honest with you. I've heard things similar to this preached out of quote-unquote Christian pulpits. Is it because there's secret Mormons behind the background? No. But the point that I'm making in this whole series is if guys are preaching another Jesus, and if there is another spirit in these churches, there is going to be another gospel. It's not going to be the same gospel. It can't be. And the identification of the real gospel is profoundly simple. It can be summed up like this. Well, I'll give you two verses, and they both say the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is belief. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the identification of a false gospel is always simple. Does it require the performance of a work in order to be received? Now, let me make somebody mad. Belief is not a work. It's not. It is a decision in your mind. But belief is not a work. There are those who have accused me of believing works salvation because I said you have to believe. I didn't say that. The Bible said you had to believe it. And it used it in the same context as not saying that you're saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. You must have faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is the opposite of works. So you must believe, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The clear quoting of Scripture would reveal to you that we are saved by God's grace through our belief and our faith in the Almighty God. If you believe in your heart, what must I do to be saved? If you believe with all your heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He was saved before he ever got into the water because he believed. So, belief is not a work. Don't let anybody tell you that. I don't know this for sure, but I suspect I don't know if they're hyper-Calvinists or just regular plain old blue jean wearing Calvinists who say, nope, you don't believe either. Believe is a work. You're saved by God's choosing. That's it. And I'll talk some other time about what the Bible says about predestination. The Bible uses that term. I believe that term, but it also applies it along with another term called foreknowledge. I'll talk about that one day. I already have, but I'll talk about it again. But I have heard people, I've heard preachers talk about how you must do this or you must do that or you have to do this, you have to do that. Let me read, where is it? Let me read this to you. Have you ever heard someone, and I started hearing this a few years ago, and I'm listening to it and I'm going, what? Boy, I never heard that before. All of a sudden, I started hearing pastors and youth pastors really emphasizing worship, especially public worship, but primarily acts of worship. I kept hearing them emphasize that and talk about it and promote it and worship. God's going to be in worship. If you want God to bless you, you've got to be worshiped. You must worship Him. Here is an article. www.churchleaders.com, written by a fellow by the name of Steve Newman. Now, Steve Newman is the author of Experiencing Worship. He serves as pastor of worship at McKinney Memorial Bible Church, Fort Worth, Texas. Steve has extensive experience. Oh, he didn't have just regular experience. He's got extensive experience. Here's his article. His article is titled, Salvation and Worship. You can't have one without the other. Now, tell me, as you're listening to this, whether you think this is right or wrong. And I want to hear from you, because when I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at it in the context of what I'm studying as far as presenting what the real and the fake gospel is, this sounds like a performance, a work or a performance that provokes God to perform a blessing for you called salvation. The article says, why do many Christian, and he puts that in quotation marks, Christians in our churches today fail to outwardly worship God? Now, stop right here. I want some help here, and I really want some help. Any of the groups that are monitoring this right now, or shoot me an email, and I mean do it fast. If you can think of a verse in the Bible where it says that we must outwardly worship God. Go. okay? And I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to check what you're saying, okay? Why do many Christians in our churches today fail to outwardly worship God? Why is it that many appear to care nothing about worshiping God? They seem to have other things on their minds during the worship service. Okay, so you're judging them based upon theme. They give the impression that they would rather be somewhere else, but feel the obligation to stay. This is not a statement of judging those who fail to sing. It is not from years of observation of yawners in church. It comes from a genuine desire to help people become worshipers. It stems from years of service where people never seem to catch on to the purpose of worship. My thoughts prior to this article gave the excuse that people just didn't understand worship. They didn't know how it was and thus didn't know how to do it. Wait a minute. I don't know that. I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm going, what I see here is that a particular method, it must be proscribed and performed, or it's not real worship. This may come as an odd statement, but it does not mean to say those who do not worship do not know God. What it does say is those who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength will become worshipers with little need to be taught. Worship is a natural outflow of love and honor given to the one who is being loved. We express it all the time to our children. I don't worship my I don't know what this guy's. This is weird. And I don't see. I can read this whole article here does not have a quotation of scripture anywhere. Not one. Become a soul winner so that you may help others to become true worshipers. We help others come to know the Lord to develop worshipers who honor God with their entire beings through lives of worship. And that's the gist of what he's saying. He's saying that you cannot have salvation without, and he says here, without public or outward worship. He says you can't do that. So what I'm looking for is a commandment from God saying that we must perform an outward worship in order for God to return a blessing. That's what I'm looking for. So shoot me the scriptures. I got one comment talking about Psalm 150, and I like Psalm 150, and I'm going to turn there. But I have never seen anywhere in the Bible, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. I got it. But it does not say in here that it's a prescription for God's merit or benefit to you, or his grace, or his salvation. It's not there. Send me an email. Okay? If you think that the Bible says that we must perform outward worship in order to merit salvation. David sends John 4:22. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's in the spirit. For the Father, the Bible talks about singing psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart to the Lord. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Christine says, sound like John 4:23 taken out of context. I would say not just taken out of context. I mean, just not even merited in the scripture. Where's the Facebook people on this? Come on. Where's your scripture? And here's my point in all this. My point in all this is that I am seeing a setup that demands worship out of people or demands some sort of outward manifestation as evidence that someone is clean and changed and born again and right and in a joint heir with Christ, that a performance of an outward work merits the grace of God. I am 100% sure that that is another gospel. And it's being taught everywhere. I heard it 15 years ago in the Free Will Baptist camp that I was going. And it didn't sound right then. And the more I look at it, the more I examine it, the more I understand and recognize that they're telling people that if you've got problems, you got things that you can't conquer, then if you'll worship God, if you will do this and you will perform this, then God will do this for you. And my point is, I think that is blatantly another gospel. It is the idea that you must perform for God in order for God to release a merit or a blessing of some kind to you. That's my point. Let me go on with the Mormon doctrine. This is BYU professor Daniel Ludlow. On the same basis, men cannot be saved in their sins. And he quotes Alma 11:37. The Lord has ordained the laws by which salvation and all good things come, and until obedience prepares the way, the promised blessings are withheld. And here is what he's saying is, you must obey the law or obey these things and not sin no more, and only then will the promises be given to you. Well, that's not grace. That's not grace. It is a pseudo grace. It would be like if I said, I have this video called Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel, a 10-volume DVD set, over 100 hours in Bible teaching. Well, it's not that much. Can be yours for your free gift of $89.95. That's not, and I mean, think about who does this. Perry Stone and these others, they sell this stuff, but they call it a gift. But call them and ask them, say, can I have this set for nothing? Gary did it. Gary tried it. They sent him a catalog. How nice of them. So he drew pictures on the catalog, I think. But that's like saying God's gift is a free gift if you do this for God. Then it's not free. And Paul said, if it's works, then it's no more of grace. Don't we understand that? Anyway, men can no more be saved without obedience than they can be healed without faith. All things operate by law. See, that's witchcraft. Blessings result from obedience to law and are withheld when there is no obedience. That is the terms and the conditions of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant that the Israelites were under, the Old Covenant said, if you do, I will bless. If you don't do, I will curse. That's the Old Covenant. That's where the Mormons are. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses are. That's where the Seventh-day Adventists are. That's where the Roman Catholics are. That's where the Hebrew Roots people are. And the Sacred Name. And a growing number of evangelical, Protestant, Baptist, Nazarene, you name the denomination, Pentecostal, Charismatic, an exponentially growing number of ministers and pastors, because they've abandoned the King James Bible, are now promoting a works-based gospel. Perform, God will bless. Worship, God will do for you. If you say this, or you come here, and you stand here, or you say these words, then God will do this for you. That is not the real gospel. It's another one. Let's see here. There was something here that I actually put in the Watchman broadcast. Where is it? But all these blessings are ours on one condition. And this is spoken by Nephi when he said, for we labor diligently to write. See, it's spoken by who? Nephi. I used to always wonder, was that Great Nephi or Orange Nephi? That's an American joke. Nephi. Who the devil is Nephi? And I meant exactly what I said. Because, and the reason why I picked this is Paul specifically said in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Who was Moron I? The angel, Moron I. Who was that? It was an angel from heaven. What did he bring? Another testament. You know what that means? Another contract of Jesus. So we have the old covenant, which failed because men could not perform. Now we have a new covenant, which said, believe, and you'll be given eternal life. But now we've jumped ahead to Joe Smith. I don't think that's his real name. Joe Smith, now with another testament, another contract that goes back to say, you must perform. And only when you perform and do and stop this and do this can you really truly be saved. And in that respect, it's no different than the Gospel of Staley, Michael Rood, Ellen White, Pope Francis, Francis the Talking Mule, or whoever it is. It's no different than there. It might be said that there is only two Gospels, the true one and the fake one. And the fake one has different flavors and different forms and different names behind it, but it's still the same false gospel. It says, do. Whereas the real gospel says, done. Do you believe that? Yes. And think about it. The people who reject the faith-only gospel don't believe the faith-only gospel. I'm telling you, it's a strong statement. Search the scriptures to see if what I'm going to say is correct. But if you accept a works-based gospel, do you not reject the faith-based gospel? That's a question. Anyway, back to this. Let's see here. Nephi, when he said, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. But mark you this condition. There's a condition, and they call it a condition. They call it a condition of grace. After all we can do. Let's see here. Here's another quote from Moron I. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. In other words, after you do, then you can get grace. Then it'll be sufficient. But let me take that phrase, his grace is sufficient for you. Where did that come from? That came from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's what the real Bible says about that. I'm in 1 Corinthians. You can't find 2 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Here's what Paul said. He had a thorn in his flesh. It was given to him. You've heard me talk about that. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Well, wait a minute. Paul, Joe Smith said that you should take that thorn out yourself. Why can't you take it out yourself? What, is there something wrong with you? What are you, a weakling? What are you, not really a Christian? Because you got a thorn in there and you can't remove it on your own? Think about what he was saying, people. There was given to him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Thorns consistently in the Bible are a reference to the curse of sin. What did Christ bear on his head when he went to the cross? The thorns. And here Paul's got one in his flesh. So do I. And if I could remove it myself, I would have. I can't. Neither could Paul. So upon the realization that he could not remove the thorn himself, he went to God three times. God, please take this off of me. I hate it. It's hurting me. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And even as I'm reading this, I'm holding back the tears. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I hate the Mormon gospel. I hate it. I hate the Mormon gospel, the Catholic gospel, the Jehovah's Witness gospel, the Seventh-day Adventist gospel, the Hebrew Roots gospel, and any other gospel that's preached that says, unless you remove the thorn, you cannot have grace. I hate it. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life fighting the other gospel. Because the only thing the other gospel does is bring you into condemnation. It does not bring free. And I just, listen, if you're out there and you are so ticked off at me, you can't stand it. What I'd like for you to do is just 5 minutes of honesty with yourself. Just, you know, I don't need to know you. But I'm asking you, do you have something in your life that you want changed desperately? And so far, you haven't been able to do it. Really, do you have that? Now, if you say, I don't, bless God. I'm telling you, I do. My wife does. My daughters do. My sons do. My children, obviously they have it. They got it from Dad. Most of the people that follow this ministry, they have it. They know they have it. And I'm telling you what they told me. If they could have removed it themselves, they would have. But they can't. Anyway, let me go back to your... And with all your might, mind, and strength, then His grace is sufficient for you, that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. He synopsizes the Mormon salvation. He talks about repentance too. Here is from Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Wilford Woodruff. He says, and what is repentance? The forsaking of sin. The man who repents. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. This statement sounds like things I've heard preached. I use the term evangelical or whatever. You get the, it's not a non-Mormon pulpit. What is repentance? The forsaking of sin. The man who repents, if he be a swearer, swears no more. Or a thief, steal no more. But he turns away from all former sins and commits them no more. It is not repentance to say, I repent today and then steal tomorrow. That is the repentance of the world, which is displeasing in the sight of God. Where does it say that in the Bible? And then he goes on to say, the miracle of forgiveness is available to all those who turn from their evil doings and return no more. Because the Lord has said in a revelation to us in our day, go your ways and sin no more, but unto that soul who sinneth, meaning again, shall the former sins return. That is the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 82. Have that in mind, all of you who may be troubled with the burden of sin. The teachings of Harold B. Lee. Those who receive forgiveness and then repeat the sin are held accountable to their former sins. Gospel Principles, 1997, page 253. In order to remain forgiven, we must never commit sin again. Mormon Missionary Discussion, Uniform System for Teaching Families, 1981, page 36. That's their gist behind it. That's what they mean behind it. See, I love repentance. I think repentance is part of my walk with Christ. And repentance comes from godly sorrow. Who puts the godly sorrow on me? God does. How does he do it? He takes a rod and he chastens his son. He takes a rod to his sons and he chastens them, and that drives them to repentance, to godly sorrow. But there is nothing in the scriptures that tells you that if you repent and then you sin again after that, you've got all your sins back on you, buddy. Nothing. That's a lie. That is a lie. And I've heard things like that come out of preachers' mouths, similar to that. Not quite that bad, but very similar to it. Oh, you sinned? Yeah, but I repented. You sinned again? Well, you weren't sorry the first time. How do you know that? I talked to a guy yesterday. I'm not going to tell you the conversation. But I asked him, I said, when you do what you do, do you ask God to forgive you? Yeah. Did you mean business with God? Oh, yeah. It was not my place to judge him. Because he meant business with God. So the synopsis is, you cannot be saved in your sins. Number two, by grace are you saved after all you can do. Number three, you must give your best. Number four, you must deny yourselves of all ungodliness. Number five, turn from all former sins and commit them no more. Six, if any commit any past sin again, the former sins return. Seven, therefore, in order to remain forgiven, you must never commit sin again. That is another gospel. And if you want to justify that, let me give you some scripture. Lord, how often shall we forgive our brother? Till seven times? Yea, until 70 times seven. And according to reading the Gospels, that was in one day. Did you know the Bible says that it's in Lamentations, God's mercies are brand new every day. Every day, his mercies are new all over again. When you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, and you start thinking of stuff you did today that did not please God, and you repent, were you serious? I believe you are. And you wake up the next morning, and it's like a brand new day. Well, it is. And it's a new start. And it's new mercies all over again. Because God, as far as mercy is concerned, if mercy was gold coins, God would have an unlimited amount of gold coins. Because the Bible says God is rich in mercy. That's the God that I serve, people. I want to ask you a question, and I'll go to your emails. Is Solomon in heaven? is Solomon in heaven? Let me read some emails, comments. Let me go to the group here. Did anybody come up with a verse that says we must worship in front of everybody in order to be saved? Anybody ever find that one? Anybody? Okay. And Angela on Facebook, seems like a setup for a system of worship for the beast. That is precisely where it's going. Because he is God, he must be worshipped as God. Ezekiel 28, he wants to be worshipped. Revelation 13, he wants to be worshipped. He demands the God that demands worship in order to be satisfied is not the same God that wrote the Bible. It's not the same God. Oh, let's see here. Gustav says, we are so in the great falling away right now. From the Bible, this is what comes first, and then the man of sin will be revealed. I love you, Mike, for leading me and lightening up the Word of God. Blessings from Sweden. Roger, stand firm, preach on, my brother. John, how you doing, John? Outward worship, I think you don't have to do that. Now, we have circumcision from the heart, and that is inward. See, that's an act of God. And John, you know that. Before we had circumcision, that was outwards. That was part of the old covenant, and it was insufficient to save people. And he says, Romans 2:24, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. My point exactly. John, appreciate it. I love you too, buddy. Stig says, we always have the option to do good works, what is right in the eyes of the Lord. If that will bring us closer to salvation, I do not believe. On the contrary, because such things tend to bolster self-confidence, and finally the outcome be, we won't need any God. Stig, it's a little bit broken English, but I think I get you. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. Adam, Mike, keep up the good work. Been listening to you for quite some time, and what a relief to actually hear someone preach the truth from KJB. I have a question for you. Do you believe in pre-tribulation rapture? Adam, define tribulation for me, and I'll tell you what I believe, okay? And I'm not being mean or anything, but I want to hear your definition of tribulation, okay? Proof of conditional outer worship comes from the enemy. This is from Anita and Craig. It's interesting. Is Anita typing with the left hand and Craig with the right hand? I don't know. Anyway, hi, Pastor Mike. Just researching as you requested and thought this was interesting. Satan was the one who set a condition when he tempted Jesus. That's it right there. Matthew 4:9, and saith unto him, all things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. See, that's outside stuff, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. You get it. Absolutely you get it. Good job of typing, by the way, Anita and Craig. Chip. Which means something different in the UK. In America, chips are these little thin wafers of fried potato with salt on them. But in Britain, they call them crisps. Pss, 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 pss. Hey, Pastor Mike, I have you on my Facebook. You're the best, man. Anyway, my question is every Christian who goes to churches who are not using the King James Bible, my question is, are they going to hell if they continue to stay at that church? It's not staying at a church or coming out of a church that saves you. It is the incorruptible Word of God that saves you. And Chip, here's what I'm going to tell you. There was a time when I used other Bibles. Okay? Now, according to the Scripture, I was saved from before the foundation of the world. Now, what did God do to me when I started using other Bibles? He chastised his son, meaning me. And I received that chastisement That's why I'm not, according to King James, I'm not a bastard, which means I have no inheritance. So don't judge anybody yet before the time just because of a Bible right now. The time will come when God will do what he's going to do. So just keep that in mind. Paul, not the apostle. Pastor Mike, I used to be in the charismatic movement, and my church would come to the front of the church and praise and worship, but it was looked bad upon if you didn't. See, I had at camp, in a Missouri Free Will Baptist camp, teen camp, I had a preacher crawl all over me because I didn't stand and wave my hands in the air like everybody else did. Mind your own business. The band would even perform a song saying that when the praises go up, the glory comes down. Not true. Not true, people. I can remember trying my hardest, running and jumping around, praising the Lord, seeking a blessing. And Paul, all you got out of it was a good sweat. I'm so thankful the Lord delivered me from that. He calls it a cult. Calvin. This one's easy. Calvin says, can one be saved more than once? No. No. Once. You're not born again. That is a doctrine called repeated regeneration. I've ran into some people who believe that. There is somebody that if I mention the name who told me that they thought they believed that, if I told you the name, you'd go, repeated regeneration is in error. You do not get saved, lose the salvation, and then get saved again. It is impossible. Let me read, you said ask why. Let me read scripture. Now, Hebrews 6 does not say that this person does not use the word salvation. Okay, I'll just put it that way. It does not use the word salvation. But it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. No, repeated regeneration is an unbiblical doctrine. Let's see here. Linda, it's like telling a drowning man, I can't save you until you get out of the water. That's a good illustration. It's the water that he's drowning in. Amen. Matthew, the Branham says, when thou prayest, thou shalt be as the hypocrites. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Absolutely. Alan Ash. How you doing, Alan? Sorry to double up if the first got through. Daniel 3, 5, 310, 315. Worship the other Jesus publicly. He's talking about the plain of Dura where they did what, Al? They fell. That's exactly right. Let's see here. My mom's calling me. She can't call me now. Blessed day to be you, sir. I'm a follower of your program. Would like to, if you can send me some book. Let me forward this, all right? Let me forward this to Gary's going to get it. He'll take care of you. Calvin says, can any Old Testament saint boast of his works as works is espoused by dispensationalists? I'm telling you, nobody in the Old Testament ever got saved by keeping the law. How can I say that? Because Paul said, we didn't keep the law. We didn't do it. None of us ever did. Why are we going to make the Gentiles do this when we never did it? I agree. Pastor Mike, Jesus, this is from Mike. Hi, Mike. Jesus says the opposite of public worship in Matthew 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt be as hypocrites. We already read that, and that he's exactly right. When you worship, go somewhere in your closet. Go hide somewhere. Get out in the woods somewhere. Okay? Linda says, blessings and curses. Yes, Scripture says that blessings come from one's work, but let us not confuse blessing for... No. Linda, I'm going to disagree with you. Blessing is salvation. Cursed, being cursed is being damned to hell. You're not blessed if you're not saved. That the Bible is very clear on that. So blessings are the same as salvation. And here's, and Linda, I'm going to respectfully disagree with you. And you gave some scriptures, and I appreciate that. But under the terms of the old covenant, if you performed works, then you were blessed. But here's the problem. God gave Israel a ton of works. Well, let's narrow it down. He gave them 10. That was the token of his covenant, 10 commandments. Do these, and you shall live. And Israel said, we'll do them. We'll do every one of them. And they didn't. And I'm telling you that the condition, and this is where a lot of the Hebrew roots people confuse everybody and twist their minds around and make them think that if they do part of the law, then God's pleased with that. That, you know what the Hebrew roots is? God will bless you after you do all you can do. It's the same doctrine. And Linda, the Old Testament covenant is very clear. And Paul talked about it. James talked about it. He said, if you're gonna say I'm gonna do the works, then you have to do all of them. And if you don't do all of them, you don't get any blessings. You don't get a partial blessing for doing partial obedience. It's all or nothing. That's why the old covenant system did not work. Because it was conditional upon 100% strict obedience to every law that God said. And if you tried to do most of them, you still got cursed. That's the Old Testament law. The new covenant is, I'll bless you while you're a sinner. You can't do, I'll bless you anyway. I asked the question, where is Solomon? Is Solomon in heaven? And when I tell you what I am going to tell you, I'm going to have to give scripture, right? I'm going to have to prove it with, this is thus saith the Lord. Okay? Solomon, right now, is in heaven. Oh, Pastor Mike, he was an adulterer. Didn't you know that? Yeah. 300 women who were not even qualified to be wives. Even if you accept, and I don't accept multiple wifery, even though they did it in the Old Testament. It was wrong. One man, one woman. That's what God said in Genesis. That predates anything. Predates anything. Abraham committed adultery with Hagar. Abraham was married to Sarah. And I don't say, well, in their culture, they considered, I don't care what they considered. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That is God's version of it. Anything else is adultery. And Abraham committed adultery with Hagar. That's why she was Ishmael was a child of bondage. 300 women that were not even designated as wives. They were called concubines. And what that means is, they were just gals that when Solomon said, they came and jumped in bed with him. 300 of those, plus 700 wives, 699 of them were illegal according to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And Solomon spent 40 years living that lifestyle. Why? And but here's what God said. Here is what God said to Solomon's father, David, concerning Solomon. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. That's one. So I have biblical proof that even though Solomon committed adultery repeatedly with 999 women, God never took his mercy off of him. Number two. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Solomon, a writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, most of the book of Proverbs, and the writer of the Song of Solomon, was called by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by Peter the Apostle, a holy man of God. Now, here's where we get into the real doctrine of salvation. Are we righteous by the things that we don't do? And you can, and you listening to me can say, I have not committed adultery with 999 different people. Solomon did. Is that the righteousness that you're basing your salvation on? It better not be. Because while you didn't have 999 people in your bed, you've had other things. And the scriptures are still true. Whether you're born again or not, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are saved not by our own personal conduct. We are saved by the grace of God through our belief. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us as if we had never sinned. That's what it was done to Abraham. Abraham believed and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's what it says. It doesn't say he performed. It says he believed. Now, if you are a son of God and you want to go try 999 women, be ready for the chastising you're going to get for it. Because God's going to whoop you until you can't stand up. That's what he's going to do. But the Bible's clear. Saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never, ever, ever hear me boast about what I do. I used to, a long time ago. My mouth was full of boasting and arrogance. I asked a preacher one time, you know, what do you think? He said, I think you're the most arrogant, cocky human being I've ever met in my life. Not anymore. All right. I love you. Thanks for letting me get this out. This is going to be part of another gospel when we get ready to do it. All right. We will see you later, alligator. Bye. Beware of the blob. It creeps and leaps and glides and slides across the floor.